Take a seat. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that it's living and active. And Father, we pray you would speak to us through it now. Amen. Well, congratulations. You've made it. Not here, not to church tonight, but I mean 2017. Because 2016 was a pretty crazy one, so it seemed. 2016 seemed to be the year when everybody died. At least all the celebrities died. It felt like that, didn't it? I know a lot of people said, actually, no, lots of people didn't really die. Well, they obviously did die. But it wasn't as many as you thought. It was just kind of other factors made it feel like lots of people died. And I don't really know, maybe that's true, but it certainly felt like it, that lots of people were dying. And it was really interesting to see people's reaction as all these celebrities were passing away. And what was really noticeable to me was that there was this assumption that all of them are kind of off in the afterlife somewhere, and it's somewhere very good. They're having a good time. So, you know, you think, you know, David Bowie died, you know, we know he's up there now, and he's singing a song, looking down on us or whatever, and, you know, or so-and-so's up there, he's running around, scoring goals, so-and-so's telling jokes and whatnot. And it's not just with celebrities, is it? You see it all the time when friends pass away, friends or family, regardless of whether they were religious or not, or whether their family is religious or not, you hear lots of people saying things like, well, we know they're in a better place now. I know they're looking down on us. You know, I can feel them with us or whatever it might be. And there's just this kind of assumption that people are saved. You might not think of it in those words, but that they've gone to heaven. And maybe it's because, you know, we look at celebrities and we think, here are people who are talented, and maybe, like, they've brought some purpose to other people's lives or whatever. And maybe we look at friends and family and say, well, they were basically good. Surely they'll be there in heaven. It's interesting, though, you never hear people say that about the terrorists, do you? You never hear people say that after the mass shooting. You never hear people saying things like that then, because we kind of have this thing, don't we? There's the bad people over there. Not you guys. And then there's the good people over here. And they're like us. You know, we're the good ones who, of course, will be in heaven and the bad people won't. But where's the cutoff point? And no one ever really seems to know. But the general assumption is, look, if we're good enough, well, of course, we're going to be saved. And of course, these people are saved. Well, in this passage, Jesus is talking with people who do assume that they are in. They're going to get there. You know, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to people from the nation of Israel. They're God's chosen people. And he's particularly talking to Pharisees, religious leaders. And we've seen in the previous weeks, in the previous passages, that actually they were wrong to assume that they would be there. If you have a look back at chapter 13... just cast your eye over verses 22 to 30, the story of the narrow door. We read of these people who are shut out. And they say, look, they say to Jesus, we ate and drank with you. We heard your teaching in the streets. These are the people who are there with him, and they're shut out. And who gets in? Well, it's the Gentiles, isn't it? In verse 29, the people will come from east and west, north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. And then we see in verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And then at the beginning of verse 35, see, your house is left to you. The NIV says, your house is left desolate. It's Jerusalem, a byword really for the people of Israel, the capital city. And it's saying, you have rejected God's messengers. Your house is desolate. Don't assume. And last week we were hearing about this meal. Jesus is with Pharisees, with people who very much assume that they should have the place of honor at the meal. And that gets us to verse 15. And we have this guest exclaiming, don't we? Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, it's kind of triggered off of verse 14, really, isn't it? Jesus says, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's what kind of triggers this guy into talking about the feast at the kingdom of God. And clearly it's something that's going to occur at the final resurrection. It's probably a reference back to Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8, where it says this, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It's very reminiscent, isn't it, of Revelation, the end of Revelation, where we see what happens at the end of all things. Revelation kind of picking up on that image. And so this idea of eating bread in the kingdom, this feast, it's a picture of the very end of things, the end of all things, when there will be a new creation and a new life. Really, it's a picture of salvation and eternal life with Jesus. And basically, these people assume that they are going to be there. And so Jesus tells them a parable, doesn't he, in verses 16 to 20. Have a look down at it. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of land. I must go and see it. Please accept my apologies. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my apologies. And another said, I've just been married and therefore I cannot come. So a man throws a dinner, he invites many people, and then when the time comes, when it's actually ready, none of them come. They just make excuses. And actually, they're pretty rubbish excuses, aren't they? We've got this first guy who says, well, I've just bought a field and I need to go and have a look at it. And you kind of think, well, probably still going to be there tomorrow. You know, you probably do that. And the next guy says, well, you know, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go try them out. And you think, well, same thing. Could you not go and do that the next day? And the last man says, well, I've just been married and I cannot come. And all the husbands go, yeah, that sounds about right. Yeah. But it's a rubbish excuse, isn't it? And here, what Jesus is painting is a picture of Israel, and particularly the Pharisees and the kind of religious leaders that he's talking to. Because as you look back over the Old Testament and the nation of Israel and their history, you see they had been invited to this feast. They'd been given the law and the prophets. But yet we saw, didn't we, just in verse 34 of chapter 13, that they'd rejected God's prophets, rejected his messengers, rejected the invite. And then we're told in verse 17, aren't we, that actually at the time when things were finally ready, someone came to say, look, it's time, come. And they rejected him and the invite. And what's the outcome for them? Well, verse 24. I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner. Everybody misses out. And so, you know, we think, here's Israel. They've been invited. The kingdom's coming. Israel invited. The celebration is beginning. And it's going to begin with or without them. Because it looks like the master is determined to have a full house for his party. Have a look down at verses 21 to 23. So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave says, sir, what you ordered has been done and there is still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. Now, this would have been a surprise for those people listening. So my oldest daughter, Melody, she's 5 now, and she started school in September. And when they first start school, you have this strange period where people start having birthdays and everybody gets invited because, you know, you literally go to parties and you're like, who's that kid? And you're like, don't know. Like, they're just being invited because there's this whole thing about, you know, who do you invite, who do you not invite? And Becca said to me, you can't ask so-and-so whether they've been invited because they might not have been invited. And, you know, it's all very political. And there's all this worries about who is invited. And basically, some people get around it by just doing this blanket invite to every single person. And actually, that's what you've got here. Who's invited? Everyone. And it would have been surprising for these guys sitting there. Because he says, go out and invite the blind, the crippled, the poor, and the lame. And here, Jesus is probably still talking about Jewish people, but the kind of people in their society who would have been considered sinners or outcasts, the kind of people who would have been cursed in their eyes by God. What must they have done, or what must their parents have done for them to be this way? But yet, they're being invited. And then he goes on to say, doesn't he? Invite those, go out to the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in. And again, that's equivalent to those back in the parable of the narrow door who come from north and south and east and west. It's the Gentiles. So who's going to be there? Who's going to be at the feast? Who's going to be saved? Well, it's going to be sinners and Gentiles who accepted the invitation. And that's really good news for us, isn't it? Because we're Gentiles. I imagine most of us here are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. And so we can rejoice, actually, that invite has been extended out to all of us. Or maybe we feel a bit like those people in society, the blind, the crippled, the poor, and the lame. Maybe we feel like we're the unwanted one. Well, what we see here is Jesus wants you, and he's inviting you. You know, maybe you thought the invite would never even be on the table for you. So over the last couple of years, Becca and I have got invitations to people's weddings who we felt we didn't really know that well. And then the invites arrived, and Becca said, I didn't think we'd get invited to this. And I said, no, me neither. And she said, I feel quite honored that we've been invited. And I said, yeah, because we didn't expect it. Well, that's what God is like. God wants us at his party. You might not feel like God would want you, but he wants you at his party. And so everyone's invited, but some people reject it, and some people accept the invitation. And actually, it's only those who accept the invitation who enjoy the feast. And I think what's at the center of this really is that everyone is invited, but really only those who accept Jesus, accept his invitation, will be saved. Only those who come when they're called are going to eat the feast. And I think in there actually is a challenge for us, because it's easy to look at this passage and say, you know, this is great news for us because salvation is extended out to us. You know, we are the ones on the roads and the lanes. But we can easily find ourselves in the position of the Jews, can't we, in this passage, those religious leaders. Because as I looked at this passage, I thought there's something quite strange about this. In some ways it's very obvious, but there's something just a little bit odd. Jesus is talking to people who just kind of assume they would be at the feast. But just imagine that conversation, you know, one of those people playing out. Are you going to be at the feast in the kingdom of God? Yeah, absolutely. Right, come on then. The feast's ready. No. It just seems a bit weird, doesn't it? I'm definitely going. I'm definitely going to be there. Great, it's ready. Oh, I'm not coming. That seems a bit odd, doesn't it, when you put it like that? It seems like a nonsensical thing. But actually, it happens all the time. Happens all the time today, doesn't it? People assume that somehow they're just going to end up in the right place, even though they've spent their whole life rejecting Jesus and rejecting his invite and just making any excuse not to really have to deal with him. And actually, it's Jesus' party. It's his dinner. And he wants people to go there, but yet they ignore the invite and make excuses. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been making excuses. Maybe you've had the invite. You've heard it. You know, there's a lot of reasons people don't come to Christ. And sometimes it's the cost. And we're going to think about that a bit more next week. But sometimes we can use excuses to cover that up. Well, you know, work's just so busy at the moment. You know, I've got so many exams on or whatever. I just haven't got time to really deal with this stuff right now and think about it. You know, when stuff calms down, I will. Or, you know, someone says, well, I once heard a Christian say something and I didn't like it and I just thought it was terrible and therefore I'm not going to be a Christian based off that. You know, I mean, you can't judge one, you know, can't judge everybody off one person, can you? It's like judging all Americans on Donald Trump, you know? Or people say, well, I'll do it when I'm older. You know, I'll have some fun now and then I'll do my repentance a bit later. But the problem is you don't know if you've got a later. You don't know when the end's going to come. Or people say, well, I don't really know anyone in the church. Well, come to church. Get to know people. Or people say, yeah, well, it's all right and all, but the problem is the church is just full of hypocrites. I say, amen, there's room for one more. Come and join us. And we just use excuses, don't we, really, to mask the fact that often we don't want to change, or we just want to keep living for ourselves, or we're too proud to admit that we need Jesus, or maybe we're worried about what other people will think. We'd rather be viewed well than be thought foolish. But you know what is foolish? Foolishness is thinking you're going to a party that you rejected the invite to. That's just stupid. And actually, the loss is yours. It's not God's loss. I remember when I got married and we sent out invitations to people and people responded. And of course, some people couldn't make it, probably for legitimate reasons. And in my speech, I kind of joked and said, you know, we'd extended this invite out to people, but, you know, some people have rejected our offer, but they'd still bought something off the gift list, so see if I cared. And, you know, it was nice, really, they did buy something. But I didn't, you know, we would have loved them to be there. But it's not like that with God. It is no skin off God's nose. It's no loss to God. But it is a loss to those who miss the party. And because what does it say at the end there, verse 24? Those who were invited, but they made their excuses, will never taste of my dinner. So the real thing for us to think about is, well, have you accepted me yet? That's what Jesus says. Have you accepted me yet? And maybe the answer is no. Maybe there's something stopping you. Maybe you've just been putting it off. And, you know, it is costly to follow Jesus. And there is good reason to take stock before you take the plunge. And we hear that a bit next week. But they're also just bad excuses. Maybe you just think, you know, it's going to be okay. It'll all work out. But actually, it says here, you could miss out entirely. So don't wait. Don't leave it too late. Don't know about you, I find myself falling foul more and more of what I think is just the Facebook generation thing. You know, I used to get texts or messages or emails, and I just used to respond to it. And now I get stuff, and I'm just like, oh, I'll deal with that later. And sometimes simply people email me, and I see who it is, and I think, oh, if I just ignore that, it might just go away. And it doesn't go away. And, you know, Facebook is, do you want to come to this? Yes, no, maybe. Like, what does that mean? Maybe. Like, let your yes be yes or your no be no. Just say whether you're coming or not. But this is far more important than a text message or whether you're coming to a Facebook event. This is about your eternal destination. And we all know the phrase, don't we? Don't put off until tomorrow what can be done today. Well, Jesus is saying, come. Everything is ready now. So come. Ask forgiveness and just start following Jesus. But maybe we have already accepted Jesus. Well, you know, it's great, isn't it, to know that there's a seat at the banquet. We will eat at the feast. We've all heard those kind of horror stories, haven't we, of people turning up at weddings and, you know, going through the list and basically they just didn't read their invite and they were never really invited. There's not a seat for them. It's not going to be like that. There will be a seat there for us. We will have eternal life with Jesus, united to him and united with each other perfectly, in perfect relationship, free from sin. And so we can praise God, can't we, for his grace and his mercy, because we don't deserve to be invited, but yet he invites us anyway. And actually, I think for us, there's a challenge there for us to do the same, because this invite actually has a kind of plus one element to it. You're invited plus one, except it's not plus one, it's plus as many as you can bring. You know, this is a party where you're being told, feel free to invite as many other people as you can. In fact, you should invite people to this party. And we shouldn't want other people to miss out. And I wonder who you might think about inviting. Because maybe we might think, well, we'll invite people who are like us. But actually, it's surprising in this parable who gets invited, isn't it? It's the outcasts, as well as the kind of people who seem quite well-to-do. It's the people who are the Gentiles, the enemy. And we can sometimes be a bit discriminate with our invites, can't we? I'll invite this person, but not that person. I'll tell this person about Jesus, but not that person. But the invite is for everyone. So we should think about who we could invite. Let's not assume, like the world does, that people are just going to get saved. Because everybody's invited, but some people don't know they've been invited. And so we need to get out there and make sure they know. And not only that they know, but actually they need to respond. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your invite is to all people, to all of us, Lord. And we thank you that you invite us even though we don't deserve an invitation. But thank you, Lord, that by your power we can accept that invitation. Pray, Lord, we would not put it off. We would not make excuses. But we would come to the feast. And Lord, I pray too we would see that there are others who need to be invited, who don't yet know about you. Lord, help us to think who in our lives we can extend that invite to, Lord, and who we can encourage to respond as well. Amen.